Thank you so much for braving the elements this morning and coming out and worshiping with us. When I'm here early in the morning, especially on mornings like this, and Lee and I are out there shoveling, and I think, will anybody even dream of coming out this morning? And I'm always shocked that you brave the weather and show up. So thank you so much for doing that. I trust your hearts won't be disappointed. As Scott has already mentioned, and maybe you noticed as you were making your way in this morning, we're going to be having a time in just a few moments of sharing in the Lord's table together. But I want to share something with you that I came across back a while ago, and I was looking for just the right moment to share it, and I really felt like this Sunday would be the Sunday to do it. I really felt like as we begin this new year, it's important for us to go back to our roots, to go to the things that everything that we live for, everything that we believe, everything we're staking our lives on, we go back to the foundation or the epicenter of all of that. And so the Lord's table is always a good place to do that. I'm calling what I want to share with you this morning. Are we working here? There we go. I'm calling it the fifth cup. The fifth cup. As you can see in front of me here this morning, there are five glasses. They're symbolic, if you will. I realize this morning, so don't anybody get worked up about the fact that they didn't have crystal back then, or, you know, I couldn't find wooden ones, so, bear with me about that. But anyways, before you are five glasses filled with the symbol of blood. And these were the cups that would have been at the Passover meal that Christ celebrated with his disciples, and then used those cups, or used the cup to reference the new covenant that we typically celebrate when we share in communion or the Lord's Supper together. For those of you who may be new to this, to Christianity, or you're just seeking or whatever, I feel like I need to give you a little backdrop, and I know for the rest of you this is old hat, but just bear with me for about 2 or 3 minutes. When Jesus, on that final days before his crucifixion, he celebrated what was called the Passover meal with his disciples. And just a little background about Passover, the celebration of that, or the instituting of that, went back hundreds of years before that to a time when Jesus, or when God, I'll say it that way, Jesus obviously involved in the process, but when God saw fit to miraculously bring his people, Israel, out of their slavery and bondage in Egypt, on their way into a promised land that he was bringing them into. Now, if you aren't familiar with the story, I want you to think in terms of a people group today that would find themselves enslaved to another people, to another country, to another nation, with a mean ruler. And that's the kind of the picture that Israel found itself in Egypt, all right? And so God, they're crying out to God and asking him to help them, to deliver them, to rescue them. And finally, the time is right for God to do that. And so he raises up, ironically, a man who had been miraculously born in Egypt and his life saved in Egypt, but had also gone through some things and now found himself outside of Egypt, a man by the name of Moses. So God speaks to Moses and he says, I want to use you to rescue my people Israel. And so he uses Moses as a catalyst. Moses then goes back from out in the desert, out in the wilderness. He comes back to Egypt. And God begins to, through his miraculous work and through the agent of Moses, through a series of what are called plagues. I'm going to list them for you just again. Maybe you've heard these before. But through a series of plagues, God would first go to speak through Moses to the leader of Egypt, to the Pharaoh, and he with these simple words, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's heart wasn't eager to do that. In fact, it says repeatedly that the leader of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, his heart got hardened along the way. And so God brought, he said, listen, it's as simple as this. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but it's as simple as this. You must let my people go. But if you don't do that, some things are going to take place that you're not going to like. And so there was a series. If you saw the movie, The Ten Commandments, you'll remember these. There was a series of plagues. The first one was the water was turned into blood. The second one was after, again, and in between each of these moments, there is this plea once again to let Israel free from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. Let them go to be their own people. The blood turned to water didn't do it. And so God sent frogs. And then after that, he sent bugs and wild animals, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. There were 9 of them that happened that were just phenomenon that took place. Unexplainable happenings that brought misery to the people of Egypt. But it's important to note this, that through all of that, God protected and kept his hand on his people, Israel. But then it came down to this one final ultimatum, if you will. And God said through Moses to the Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, a death angel is going to pass over Egypt, and all of the firstborn children will be smitten to death. At the same time of delivering those instructions, he speaks to the people of Israel, again, through Moses. He says to the people of Israel, in order for you to be protected from this death angel that's going to pass through the land, I need you to sacrifice some lambs and take the blood from those lambs and spread it over the doorposts of your households so that as the death angel passes through the land and he sees the blood on the doorposts, he knows not to take the firstborn of the people who live there. And so the idea, I hope you're getting the picture, the idea was as this thing unfolded, the angel would pass over the households that had the blood of the lamb signifying their covenant relationship with God. The blood of the lamb was there on the doorpost. The angel would pass over. And so from that point forward, God set in place this what we know as being the Passover as a meal to remind the Israelites of God's incredible, miraculous power in delivering them from the hands of Egyptian, but God's incredible grace and mercy that as the death angel passed throughout the land, their lives were spared. Are you with me? So Jesus comes on the scene many, 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 many years later. And he engages with his, in a Jewish setting, he engages with his disciples with this, recognizing as they're once a year celebrating the Passover, he engages with them in that. Now, it was at that time and at that moment, and specifically the last one, the last Passover that Jesus shared in with his disciples, that he instituted what we now celebrate as, or call and celebrate as communion. as they were celebrating communion, I'll get to the verses in just a moment, but as they were celebrating communion, Jesus took cups several times and made some statements about that. Now, here's what's interesting, and it's important for us to know this. When God originally instituted the idea of the Passover, if you go back to Exodus and he lays out all the ground rules of what they need to do, they're going to sweep their houses totally clean, take out all the leaven in their houses, they're going to sacrifice a lamb just like they did on the initial Passover, and they're going to go through these things. There is no mention, listen now, there is no mention of any cups whatsoever being as a part of the Passover meal. But by the time that Jesus now is celebrating it with his disciples, all of a sudden there is a cup referenced. Are you with me? Okay. So sometime later on, it's somewhat of a mystery. There's speculation about how the cups got involved in the Passover meal. We know where it kind of came from, but how it went about. How it all came about is somewhat of a mystery. But we do know that even though it wasn't something God initially set in place, that it was something that was added into the Passover later on, we do know that Jesus didn't object to it because he fully participated in it. Are you there? It's important to understand. There is a Jewish resource called the Mishnah, which came about later, and the Mishnah is basically an instruction manual for how Jewish people should do Jewish things. And in the Mishnah is reference to five cups that were to be a part of the Passover celebration. And each one of the cups represented something to remind them of God's incredible promises to them as a people. The cups were based upon a passage that God spoke to Moses just prior to him starting to deliver his people from their bondage and slavery in Egypt out. I've got it for you right here. It's Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I'd like to read it to you this morning. And then we're going to talk about these cups for just a moment. This is God speaking to Moses to, in turn, speak to the people of Israel. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Again, just to put in context, this is what God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is in turn supposed to speak to the Israelites before he starts the process of bringing them out of their bondage to Egypt. Now, so the cups are in reference to this passage that I just read to you. So quickly now, let's go to the first cup. The first cup at the Passover now, the first cup was a cup that they shared in prior to the meal commencing. Are you with me? If you think of it this way, how many of you had some holiday celebrations, right? And when people come into your home and come into your presence, you usually one of the first things you do is, would you like something to drink, right? And so we have punch and pop and whatever else you have. Right? And so we offer people something to drink, right? That's what this first cup would have been. The first cup at the Passover meal would have been the introductory cup that they would have shared in. But it was based upon this promise. Cup number one was based upon this promise of Exodus chapter 6, in this case, verse 6. It's based on this promise, I will bring you out. Cup number one, as they're sharing in the Passover, are you with me? You're staring at me. I'm wondering whether you got it here. Okay. They come on into the Passover setting. They're offered the first cup. The first cup, they would have understood in their Jewish tradition, was based upon this passage of Scripture, and it had to do with this promise, this first promise, I will bring you out. I will bring you out. What a great promise, right? What a relief, right? What a relief it is to know that God is finally going to do something about our yuckiness, our state that we're in. And so God does that. He brings them out of their bondage and slavery to Egypt. But you and I, as I think about it this morning, that first cup has reference. Now, I have to say, I meant to say it a moment ago, as we, in a moment, are going to look at the passage of the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, there's no mention of this cup. Apparently, both Matthew and Luke don't see the need to mention this first cup that they're sharing in. They are going to mention at least these next three for sure, but there's no mention of the first cup. But as they would be sharing with that, I'm thinking to myself, just like Jesus did with the other three cups, he kind of transposed them from what they had historically meant into a fresh new meaning as it pertained to cup. So the first cup they're sharing based on the promise, I will bring you out. And I was thinking about that. How many times in the New Testament does it talk about what Christ has done for us? I got this one right here for you in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Paul writes and he says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. In the same way that God has brought Israel, or promised to bring Israel, and then followed through on the promise, in the same way, through Christ, you and I now have the awesome promise of being delivered out of and brought out of the darkness of this world and into the wonderful promised light of his Son. Are you there? Somebody say amen. Amen. So today, as we share in the Lord's table in just a moment, by the way, you're going to just get one cup. But what I want you to think about is in that one cup are referenced all of these awesome promises that God has given to us. So this morning, as we share in the Lord's table, it is a reminder to us, the cup is a reminder to us that God, through the work of Jesus Christ, has made it possible for you and I to be brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's cup number one. The promise, I will bring you out. I will bring you out. All right, cup number two would have been shared at the beginning, at just as the meal was starting to take place. Now, we have that one referenced for us. Here it is, Luke chapter 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then watch what happens. After taking the cup, he gave thanks for it, and then he began to spread it among them. Take this and share it with each other. So here we are. We're right at the beginning of the Passover meal. We haven't eaten anything yet, but as we start the meal, you all know you go to wedding receptions a lot of time, right? You've been to wedding receptions before, and before the meal starts getting served, what do they do? they do the toast to the bride and the groom, right? There's a cup shared in that, and there's a toast. Is it in a similar way as they're celebrating the Passover meal? They would have received the first cup when they first entered into the setting of it, and they would have shared in that, understanding that it was based on the promise, I will bring you out. The second cup would have been shared at the moment that they actually sat down at the table. But before we start digging in, we're going to, Jesus took the cup and he said, I'm giving thanks for this cup, and now I want you to take it. I want you to, share it with one another. All right. This particular cup at the Passover meal was based upon this second promise. First one being, I will bring you out. The second promise in this passage was, I will free you. I will save you. I will rescue. I will deliver you. All right? So I was thinking about the New Testament part of that for us. And here in Romans 6:18, Paul writes and he says, you have been set free from sin. I brought you out of the darkness and into my marvelous light, but you also, in terms of the second cup, you have been set free from sin, and now have become slaves or bondservants to righteousness. Are you there?
Yeah.
You're still there. We're cup one, we're cup two. So today, when we share in the Lord's table, and you think of that little cup, I want you to think of it in terms of how God has in your life, hopefully in all of our lives, but I'll get to that in just a moment, that when you share in that little cup, that little cup should remind you that God has brought you out of that which you were, enslaved to or in bondage to, and He has brought you out of that and set you free. You are free now to live fully in the grace and mercy of God. All right, that was cup number one. Cup number two, here's the cup number three. Here we are right here. Cup number three. That this would have been, they would have shared in this cup after the main portion of the meal. Now, we have that cup mentioned. You ready? Here it is in Luke, a couple verses later. Remember, he's already in verse 17. He's already had the cup and he's shared in it just prior to eating. Now it says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do you see it? Had the first cup, they would have got that when it came in the door and milled around, shared in some fellowship. Now they're sitting down at the table, would have had the second cup, which was mentioned in verse 17. Now the next cup, in verse 20, it says here, after the supper, after they had eaten, he now takes the cup again and says, transforms it, if you will. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out to you. Now, for them, at that moment, it would have been based upon this third promise in Exodus chapter 6. I will redeem you. I will bring you out. I will free you, but I will also redeem you. Now, what does it mean to redeem something or someone? It literally means, to make something out of nothing. To take that which is broken and restore it to something significant. To take that which is all messed up and make something whole of it again. That's what it means to redeem something. To change, a simple definition would be to change for the better, right? So God says, I'm bringing you out, I'm freeing you up, and I'm going to take your lives and I'm going to change them for the better. I was thinking about a New Testament, how that would be fulfilled in Christ. And here in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. Did you know that as you sit here this morning, that one of the promises of God and one of the things that Christ came to do is to make our lives better? You know, a lot of people out there think, these people have bought into Christianity, that must be their lives are miserable. You know, they can't do this and they can't do that. Oh, my word. How bad can that be for them? I'm here to tell you this morning afresh that, listen, you haven't started living till you met Jesus. You don't know what good is until you have really plugged in to what Christ has done for us. Because listen, my life, I don't know about your life, but my life is 100 times better knowing him than it was without him. 100 times better. And lay my head down on my pillow at night. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Where would I be without you? And my life would be a mess. He came to make us better. So this morning, as we share in the Lord's table, I want you to think about that little cup. He's brought you out. Some of you, he's brought out in a miraculous way. You've come out of the darkness and into God's marvelous light, and he's brought you out. He's freed you up from stuff, and he's redeeming you. He's making you. He's making all of us into something better than we would be without him. Amen? All right, which brings us to the fourth cup. This one right here, the fourth cup. The fourth cup would have been shared just prior to them parting ways. Remember, we had one on the way in the door. We had one just as the meal was beginning. We had one just as the meal was ending. And now as they're mingling and whatnot, and they're getting ready to part ways, they share in yet one last cup, four cups. We have this one for us. It's in Matthew chapter 26, where it says, "Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Then look what it says. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out from that place." They went out to the Mount of Olives. Are you with me? Four cups. This cup was based on this promise. I will take you as my own. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. And I will take you as my own. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he reminds us and says, "You are not your own. You have been redeemed at an infinite cost." Peter says it this way in his letter. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Did you know that one of the primary needs that we as human beings have is a sense of belonging? That we actually, somebody wants us. And when they were celebrating the Passover and they got to the fourth cup, it was a reminder to them that they were no longer orphans. They were no longer aliens. They were no longer immigrants without a home. That God wanted to take them as his very own and love on them and care for them as his prized possession. What a great promise, a people belonging to God. Today, as we share in the Lord's table, we're once again reminded that Jesus died for us so that you and I might enjoy belonging to him. It's a fundamental need that all of our lives and our hearts have. But really, this morning, I'm sharing with you all of this to get to this fifth cup. This one right here. This last one. Because you see, when they shared in the Passover, nobody ever drank from this cup. It was there at the setting, but they never shared in it. It stayed there on the table, full of the wine, but nobody ever partook of it. This cup was known, it was on the table the whole meal. The cup was known as Elijah's cup, or the cup of God's wrath. It was based upon two verses. And it was a reminder, the cup sat on the table and nobody shared in it. But it served as a reminder of the coming Messiah. And for them, the coming Messiah, you and I look at it now, we look back at that and we look at it with fond thoughts that he came to bring us out and so forth and so on. But when they talked about the Messiah coming, they looked at it in two different ways. They looked at it as a dreadful coming. Because when they thought that when he came, he will deal out justice in a way for those who weren't in on receiving the Messiah. They were in trouble. Those people groups and those who would not receive him were in trouble, deep, deep trouble. That he would pour out his wrath, his anger upon them. It was based on these two verses. One is in Jeremiah 25, 15 and 16. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, the prophet Isaiah, or Jeremiah. Take from my hand this cup, fill it with wine, the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations whom I send you drink from it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. And then another one, taken in conjunction, Malachi 4, 5. See, I am sending you the prophet Isaiah before the great, and notice what it says, dreadful day of the Lord. You see it? You see, nobody, when they shared with this fifth cup at the table, nobody dared drink of that cup because it spoke to them. At the Passover, it spoke to them of the wrath of God being poured out. Who wants to drink that cup? Right? None of us want to drink that cup. But there was one who drank from it. The fifth cup that for hundreds of years nobody ever drank from it. They all enjoyed sharing in these precious promises. But I'm not drinking that cup. But there was one who did. You may remember it after Jesus left that garden at this Passover celebration, they went out into the Mount of Olives, specifically to a place called Gethsemane. And it tells us he took his disciples there to have kind of one last time together praying. And he asked his disciples and said, you know, can you pray with me here for an hour? I need you to hang in there with me, right? And then it says in Matthew here, verse 39 of the 26th chapter, going a little further, he fell with his face, this is Jesus now, to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup. What cup is he referring to? He's referring to the one that's been on the table for a long time, but nobody could drink from it. May this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. It didn't stop there. He goes back and he checks on his disciples, right? And what's he find them doing? Sacked out. Gone. The service was too long. Right? The prayer service went on too long and they're asleep. Goes back and he gets them up again and he, you know, come on guys, hang in there with me. Then it says, he went away a second time. And he prayed, my Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. He goes back and he checks on him yet again. And then a third time it says, so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time the exact same thing. You see, we lose sight of all of this. Jesus drank that cup. He drank Elijah's cup. He drank the cup of wrath so that you and I wouldn't have to drink it. When he hung on that cross for hours, God's wrath was poured out. It was the wrath that was due us. He didn't deserve one drip of it. But he hung there and he drank the cup all the way until he said, it's finished. I've drunk it all. I've taken it all so that you don't have to. God said he would never, when he poured out his wrath the very first time, you know it as the story of Noah. And he flooded the earth and everybody was wiped out. God said, I'll never do it that way again. I promise you, I will never do it that way again. In fact, I'm going to stick a rainbow in the sky to remind you that I will never pour out my wrath on that way, in that way again. But he did pour out his wrath. He poured it out on his own son. Jesus willingly drank that cup so you and I don't have to. This isn't about some kind of religious tradition. This is recognizing that, yes, there's wonderful promises, and we love to focus on those, and God will bring us out, and God will free us, and God will redeem us, and God will call us his own. Those are all awesome. But it's this fifth cup that wrecks me. John said it this way. In this act, we see what real love is. It's not our love for God, but his love for us. When he sent his son to satisfy God's anger against our sins. Every time we come to this table, we should be reminded of the incredible price that Jesus Christ paid. by him drinking that cup. He declared that he was not only the Messiah sent by God, but he declared that for those who would receive him, those who would embrace him, those who would live and love him, live for him and love him, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. You don't have to fear drinking Elijah's cup. And for that, we should be forever grateful. Forever grateful. This morning, we set up a couple stations. Most of the time we serve you. But I really felt this morning that it necessitates a response more than just having a tray handed to you and taking whatever element and moving it along. I really felt like we needed a response from our own personal lives to say, listen, I'm going to personally, individually, publicly acknowledge that I'm accepting and receiving what Christ has done for me. That he has brought me out. That he has enabled me to be able to walk in freedom. That he is in the process of redeeming my life. And that I, as a person, as an individual, understand that I'm not my own. I have been bought with an infinite price. And it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who drank the cup that no one wanted to drink. He drank it for me. He drank it while we're busy falling asleep. What love. Scott, oh, you're already here. I just want to pray. And I guess I want to say also, if you're here this morning and you are on the outside looking in, I want to invite you this morning. You know, the transformation of heart can happen in the blink of an eye. You can be on the outside and find your way on the inside simply by humbling yourself and saying, God, I need you. I need what Pastor Jeff's talking about this morning. I need not only the promises, but I understand that somebody needed to drink that cup for me. I invite you to do that in the privacy of your own prayer closet with God, where you're at right now. To embrace Christ in your life. To have him start bringing you out. To have him start redeeming you and freeing you and making you his own. Just lift up your heart cry to him. Jesus, here we are at the beginning of 2017, just a few days in. We're bringing our lives and our hearts to you again this day. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For opening our eyes, Lord, to be able to see you. My heart is so burdened this morning for the many who still find themselves out there trying to figure out life. Lord, open the eyes of their heart. Help them to see you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us out. Thank you for freeing us. Thank you for making something of our lives. Thank you for being willing to be called our Father. And most of all this morning, thank you. Thank you for drinking from a cup. The fifth cup, Lord, that nobody dared drink from. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you for taking all of the penned up frustration. All of us certainly know what it means to get frustrated, and sometimes we don't handle that very well. But God, as you look down from heaven, I can't even begin to imagine what you see. Each and every day that goes on here at planet Earth, it's got to drive you crazy. Thank you, Jesus, for taking all of that heavenly frustration upon yourself. That is truly to us. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for that cup. We receive them this morning, Lord, with a deep gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.